Well, you don't have to open your Bibles to a specific place. This is going to be a somewhat unique sermon. We're going to be looking, this is the first Sunday of 2020, and so we're going to be looking at Vision 2020 or 2020 Vision. And I'm sure there are dozens of churches all over the country that have the exact same title for their sermon this morning. But this is tailored to our church, and so I want to share with you kind of some dreams, some hopes, some goals for us as a church in the coming year. So as we begin, let's just pray together as we start. Father, we confess our need for you. We're dependent upon you for all things. Even though we're only 5 days into this new year, we are 5 days further indebted to you. And so, Lord, every of the 5 days of this year, every day has been filled with new mercies that we didn't deserve, that we didn't merit, yet you showered upon us graciously. And so you are merciful, and we need you and your mercy. And Father, we trust you this morning. Our faith is in you. We don't know what the year ahead holds for us as a church. We don't know what the year ahead holds for us as individuals, but we're confident that you will be with us. You will sustain us, and you will guide us into and through whatever lies ahead. We are safe in your hands. We've been purchased by the blood of Christ. You have secured us to yourself so that we can never be separated. And so therefore, we have hope in the coming year. And so, Father, I ask you to bless this church. Cause us to grow. We desire and ask for growth in all the ways that you see fit to grow us. We want to love you with all our hearts and souls and minds and strength. And we want to love others as ourselves. And so even as we confess our failures to do just those two simple tasks, we ask that you'd forgive us and lead us. Lord, by your Spirit, cause us to walk in your statutes in this coming year. And then finally, Lord, we pray for the lost around us, the neighbors and the family members, the friends that you've placed in our lives. We pray, God, that you would save them. We ask that you would intervene in their lives. Would you open their eyes and cause them to see Christ crucified, buried, and raised for them? Grant them faith, we pray, for you must do this that we're asking for. And so for all these things, we're asking you in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, so my aim this morning is to lay out a compelling vision for our church family over this next year. And so there's three specific things that I'm going to lay out, three aspects of our life together. And I'm praying that these aspects of our church life would be changed. Okay, I'm praying that these three areas that we're going to address are going to be areas of growth for us, for me as an individual, for you as an individual, and for us as a body. So this vision, this plan, this growth that I'm praying for is going to include every member of this body. And it's going to require action on the part of every member of this body. So if you're a member here, I want these three things to be on your mind for the next 12 months at minimum. Hopefully longer. I'm not going to preach sermons on these three things for the next 12 months, but I want this to be part of who we are as a church. I want our ministry decisions, our church decisions, our budget decisions, our personal lives. I want who we are as individuals and as a church to reflect these priorities. And if you're here, you're not a member, hopefully these things will give you an idea as to where we are going, what we want, what I want us to be about here. And before we look at these three things, we will get to them, but I just want to begin with a few clarifications. First, this list is in no way exhaustive. Okay, so I'm not saying, hey, this is my attempt to summarize everything that this church or any church should be doing. Okay, so I'm going to leave things out, and I understand that. And there are going to be aspects of church life missing. These are simply three areas that I personally see a need for growth in, and three areas that I see the need for you as individuals in our church to grow in. And so as the pastor is the one charged with leading this body, these are three areas that I'm convinced we need to grow in. And so my hope is at the end of this year, in 12 months, that, Lord willing, we're all still here in 12 months, that we might be able to look back over the year 2020 and see real practical ways that we've grown in these specific areas. Okay, so that's my hope. Second clarification, there are some things that aren't on this list, okay, and things that will never be on this list for me. So numeric growth isn't on the list. Emotional experiences isn't on the list. Meeting our budget isn't even on the list. Adding a second service isn't on the list. Having more programs isn't on the list. Adding more staff isn't on the list. These things and many other things could be added, but they're not on the list. Simply because these things, they never guarantee that the church is moving in a healthy way. So these are signs, sometimes of health, but they don't guarantee health. So these can be signs of churches that are just doing things to meet these goals that don't guarantee healthy growth. So these things don't necessitate positive growth. They aren't marks of true spiritual development. So while they're not bad things, and we may even meet some of these markers, they're not priorities for us. And the final clarification that I'll make is that there are things that I wanted to put on this list, but I didn't. In other words, my goals, dreams, if you will, for this church, there are many dreams that extend far beyond this year. Now, these are big picture. If the Lord tarries and keeps me here for the next 50 years, some of these are things that I would long to see accomplished or achieved in that time. But most of those goals, ones that aren't on here, those dreams are long-term, farther away than a year. Goals like these that I'm talking about here would be 5, 10, 20, 50 years. Some of them would include becoming a more diverse church. I think diversity is something I would welcome here. I think would be a sign of spiritual growth, diversity in terms of age, life stage, economic status, but most importantly, racial and ethnic diversity. I think as a local church, we should represent, we should be doing all that we can to represent the diversity that is in our neighborhood. And so that would be a long-term goal, becoming a more mission-minded church. I would long for us to be more focused on international missions. I'd love for this church to be a sending place for future missionaries. I mean, how amazing would it be if we could support missionaries and missionary families that grew up, were baptized, and taught in this church? I mean, what young kids that are now in the nursery, can you imagine if in 25 years, them and their families' pictures are on our WMU board, and we're praying for those who grew up here that we've sent out? Or what if our support for our current missionaries, like the Smiths in Thailand, what if we took trips regularly to go minister with them and encourage them? I'd love for that to be part of the DNA of our church. And I'm thankful for the WMU specifically, who are always reminding us of the call to missions. Another long-term goal would be becoming a church that trains the next generation. I'd love for a church to be a place where young people, college or high school graduates or others who feel called into ministry to be able to come and serve here and be trained here. I'd love to be forward-focused, trying to equip those who are coming after us to continue the gospel ministry here and around the world. I'd love for us to be a church growing in small groups or community groups or discipleship groups, whatever you want to call them, but to be a church that has numerous groups that are all meeting together throughout the week, regularly gathering together, studying scripture together, praying together, growing together. I mean, I'd love for us to have, well, there's a Monday night and a Tuesday night and a Thursday night and a Friday night, a Saturday night group. Go gather with them. They meet together and they fellowship. They have food and they pray and they study. I'd love for that to be part of who we are as a church. And the list could go on and on. The opportunities are endless. And as I think about those things, it's exciting and it's helpful to have the big picture. But we're not talking about those things this morning. Instead, this morning, we're going to look at three basic, simple areas for us to grow in. And so the three areas that are going to form our outline this morning are, first, personal holiness, second, church relationships, and then third, biblical leadership. So these are kind of the three areas, and this is how we're going to work through this. So let's start there just with personal holiness. And so the first area of growth for our church and area growth for any and every Christian, whether you're a member here or not, is a need to grow in personal holiness. So this is across the board. If you're a Christian, You need to grow in your godliness, in your holiness, in your sanctification. Regardless of how long you've been a Christian or how new of a Christian you are, the reality of the Christian life is, from start to finish, you are in process. From start to finish, it's a process. You are not as holy here today as you ought to be. Is there any Christian who says, I'm where I need to be. I'm as holy as I ought to be in practice. Hopefully not, because that would prove that you're not, right? You're proud. But you and I both still have areas to grow in. We still lack external actions or internal attitudes and heart attitudes that lack total conformity to God's will for us. That's just life on this planet, life in a fallen world. We will lack conformity to God's perfect will for us. And so although God's will for you and for me is simply to love him completely and love others completely, the reality is on this side of eternity, we'll always be climbing and progressing towards that goal. We'll never arrive this side of eternity, always failing to live the life that we're called to. We're always coming up short in our practice of Christianity. And so the result is that the Christian life is a life of progressive sanctification. It's a process. It's just the way it is. You haven't arrived and I haven't either. There's no other way around it. And for the Christian, this reality, this progressive journey is something that we desire. So part of what it means to be a Christian is to long for personal holiness. We long for spiritual growth. The heart impulse of the Christian is towards godliness. And what I mean is that if you're a Christian, your impulse, your fundamental desire, not always, not perfect, not sustained indefinitely, but your desire is to honor God with your life. Your desire is for your friends and family to know him. You don't want to sin. So for the Christian, we don't want to fly off the handle in anger. And so when we do that, we are convicted and we think, I shouldn't have said that. We don't want to fight with our spouse. We don't want to gossip about others. This is what I mean when I say the heart impulse of the Christian is towards holiness. So we desire this. That's part of what it means to be a new creation, to have the Spirit within us and to have a new heart. We desire the things of God. We desire to grow, to be like him, to be Christ-like. And so when we sin, for the Christian, there's conviction. There's an awareness of wrongdoing. It's also true that the Christian desire for holiness is deeper than surface level. Okay, so we want our holiness to be comprehensive. We want to be holy from the inside out, because it's real easy to be holy externally and not internally. We don't want superficial holiness. That's Phariseeism, right? They were holy externally, but their hearts, they were tombs, Jesus called them. They were rotten on the inside because their desires were corrupt. We don't want to have good actions with corrupt desires. We want comprehensive holiness. We want good desires and good actions. We want to be holy through and through. And it includes our hearts. And so this journey, this is the journey of the Christian life. We need to grow in personal holiness. And while a whole sermon could be spent here, I've taken all this time to establish the necessity of this journey towards holiness because I want you to know that this journey, though necessary, though it's the call of every Christian, it doesn't happen automatically. And what I mean is that you, believer, aren't propelled along this journey apart from your actual pursuit of holiness. I know it's common sense, but hear me say, you will never become holy if you don't pursue holiness. It's not going to happen. And this is where I see a need for growth among myself and among us. Holiness is not where you drift in the Christian life. Inattention to your spiritual health, inattention to my spiritual health, will only lead away from holiness. And so if you are a lazy Christian, if you aren't attending to your spiritual well-being, if you aren't pursuing holiness, if you're not keeping watch on your soul, then you will only go backwards. There's no chance of growth for you. Growth in personal holiness requires diligence. And though we are required to act, hear me say that, you are required to act. The good news is that there are means. God has given us means, sources of spiritual growth and nourishment. So God has given us ways for us to pursue holiness, means, avenues to pursue holiness through. And God has graciously given them to us. These are called sometimes means of grace, avenues of grace, things by which God has promised to grow us. And these means, now get this, this is shocking. These means of grace are ordinary. They're ordinary. There's nothing spectacular about them. Nothing that is only reserved for the privileged few. These are simple, normal means of grace, ordinary ways that God meets us and grows us. And the three most basic are his word and prayer and the sacraments. That these are the ordinary means of grace, his word and prayer and the sacraments. The sacraments, the ordinances, so the ordinances as we believe are simply baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so these are the means of grace. These are the avenues, the pipes, if you will, through which God's grace flows so that we might grow. And they're simple. And we grow in holiness through these means. And while his word and prayer, right, they can and are often only thought of in personal ways, I'm here to tell you that the normal way and place that Christians throughout the ages have experienced these means of grace is through the local church. So yes, his word and prayer as spiritual disciplines, they're often personal. Yes, you should read the Bible and you should pray. But throughout the majority of church history, word and prayer took place in the context of the local church. These ordinary means of grace by our brothers and sisters that have long gone from this earth have been experienced in the context of the local church, which means the local church is the place where your holiness is best tended to. The local church is the place where God has promised to grant you grace to grow towards spiritual maturity. The local church is where his word and prayer and the sacraments should always and will always be part of the life of that church. And I make this point, I drive this home because, and I want to be careful here, and I as I was going over, I said, be gentle, be calm, be loving. So I hope you hear my heart, but I'm saying this because we have church members who don't come to church. We have Christians who are part of this local body, some of you here today, some of you who aren't here today, who just don't show up. And when you don't show up, you are neglecting the one place that God has promised to meet you and to grow you in holiness. You're cutting yourself off from the source, and it's to your own detriment. So hear my heart. In all honesty, it's hard for me to take seriously a Christian who doesn't prioritize local church attendance. It's hard for me to understand how a Christian can be absent from a local gathering week after week after week after week and yet expect to grow and mature in their faith and be a leader in this church. Now, just to be clear, I'm not talking about homebound members. I'm not talking about members with health concerns. I'm not talking about members who travel out of town for the weekend. Some of you with really tender consciences are like, oh my goodness, I get it. You know if you prioritize church attendance or not. I'm talking about members who could be here, members who have no problem prioritizing other things. I mean, pick a day of the week, and they're going to be there at whatever they've planned to do. They can prioritize other things, but can't seem to make gathering with the local church for a couple hours a week a priority. And so a lack of commitment to simply showing up is evidence of a lack of commitment to personal holiness. We need to grow in this. As a pastor, this is frustrating, this is discouraging and confusing all at the same time. I wish attendance was the default for every church member. I wish that laying your head down on Saturday night was like, I'm waking up tomorrow and I'm showing up. I wish that was the default. For my sake, I wish that were the case. For nursery workers, for Sunday school teachers, for volunteers, I wish that were the default. But it's not for me that you should commit to gathering with this body. It's for your brothers and sisters who are here every week. If you've committed to this local body, you've been given spiritual gifts for the good of this local body, and when you're not here, you're not using your gifts, and so you're robbing your brothers and sisters of benefit. It's really selfish of you. They're the ones in need of your encouragement, your gifts, your contributions. They're the ones who need you, so commit to being here for their sake. But most importantly, be here for God himself. He is the one who instituted this whole thing. He's the one who said, you're going to gather once a week. It's going to be set apart. It's going to be one day a week. The first day, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, my people are going to gather and worship the risen Christ. It's his idea. He's the one who designed it. And he is the one that you're forsaking by not gathering together with his people on a regular basis. I mean, hear this. You cannot love Jesus and have no regard for his bride. I mean, do you get that, husbands? Hey, I love you. You're my best friend, but I can't stand your wife. I don't like being around her. And does that make sense? Right? If you love Jesus, you show regard for his bride. He has identified himself with his church, with his bride, and to love him is to love her. Now, I'll also say there are a lot of churches around. I mean, we are unique among all of Christians throughout history. There are churches all over the place. And I understand that this church is not the church for everyone. I get that. Okay, and I'm okay with that. This is not the church for everyone. But what I also know is that everyone needs a church. And so this church isn't for everyone, but everyone does need a church. And so if you can't commit here, please, for my sake, for your sake, for the sake of other believers, for Christ's sake, find a church that you can commit to and stick it out with, because you need that. Your personal holiness is dependent on it. And so this year, my vision is for us to be committed as individuals to personal holiness, to showing up as we gather. I want us to be a church whose members show up. I want us to be a church of members who are consistent in our Bible reading. I want us to be a church of members who express their faith through dependent prayer. I want us to be a group of people who are journeying together with one another, spurring each other on, encouraging one another towards holiness. And so that leads to the second point, church relationships. Second area that I want us to grow in as a church is in the way that we relate to one another. I want our relationships, by and large, to be different. I'm afraid that too many people in our church culture think of church like just another organization or social club. So it's just something I'm part of. It's something that I participate in. It's a place where I pay my dues and I get my services. And we'll say more about this next week, but for here, suffice it to say that the church is not a country club that exists solely to meet your preferences and your desires. Hear me say this, and I hope you know what I mean when I say this is not your church. It's not your church in the sense that you have control of it. This church doesn't exist to meet your needs and preferences. Unfortunately, that's how many people view the church. It's there to benefit me. Now, of course, the church benefits believers. I've just spent a whole point saying that it's beneficial for you to be at the church. But when you view the church as fundamentally a thing to meet your needs, it's not going to last. Because if that's your view of the church, when something happens or when someone causes a problem or there's a difficult person in the church or something doesn't happen or decisions made that isn't what someone else wants, the simple solution, the easy way out is to go down the street and find another church that meets my needs. Whatever my needs are, whatever they are, carpet color, music, children's ministry, choir, youth group, whatever it is, whatever my preferences are, if that's what's driving me in my church participation, when the church is viewed as something that simply meets my needs, when my needs aren't met, I'm just going to cut bait and flee. And that misses number two, the church relationships, because the church is for relationships. What I want to see, what I long for our church and for myself, is a church filled with relationships that make it abundantly clear to everyone involved and everyone not involved looking in that this church is first and foremost a family, not an organization, not a club, not a thing, but a family. I want us to be a family. I long for us to be a family of brothers and sisters who stick with one another and brothers and sisters who are stuck with one another. Right? That's how family works. You have an annoying sibling, a crazy uncle. You can't just say, oh, I'm leaving. You're stuck. It's part of your identity. It's your family. And so I want us to be a family of brothers and sisters who are stuck with one another and who stick with one another. I mean, this is how the church functioned in the New Testament, in the early church. The church was a family. It was a family. Following Jesus completely altered how you viewed your life. So you had to have a new family because you had to forsake everything else. And so your priorities were totally altered. It's common. I hear this a lot today when people say, well, how do you prioritize your life? And you hear this often. Maybe you've heard it. Well, number one is God. Number two is family. Number three is church. And so we'll hear that hierarchy. Well, God and family and church. Well, those categories, if we go back to a first century Christian, they'd look at you crazy because in the early church, God and church were one in the same. They were inseparable. So to love God, to make God number one, was to make his family, his people, number one also, that they were connected. So I couldn't say, well, I'm going to love God, and that's my personal thing, then my family, then my church. That's my other thing. My personal, I'm good with God, but my church is kind of... No, the church and God were one in the same. And so to prioritize my relationship with God, if God was number one, with him would be his people. And this is important because your church family, your brothers and your sisters are also gifts to you for the purpose of your spiritual growth. Spiritual formation occurs primarily in the context of community. And it's not husband, wife, son, and daughter. It's brother, sister community, corporate church community. And so this second point that we're talking about is connected to the first. Your pursuit of personal holiness requires your pursuit of healthy church relationships. Godly relationships are a primary way that God changes you and me and matures you. It's other people. It's the iron sharpens iron mentality. I mean, think about the most spiritually mature, the most godly person you've ever known, you know now or have ever known. Think about it. I may be wrong, but my guess is that that person, whoever he or she is a person who is connected long-term to a local church, involved, connected, committed, right? And my guess is that's the case because that's generally how this thing works. Involvement and participation in the church and its relationships is one of the primary ways that we grow. And these relationships take time and effort. And so again, if you're averse to conflict or uncomfortable with tension, right, as soon as relational issue takes place, or if you're averse to people, you're gonna remove yourself and just cut yourself out, or you're gonna go down to another church. Generally speaking, people who go from church to church don't grow. Because it's there's this, when we stick to it, stick with it, commit to it, and invest in the lives of those that have been given to us as gifts, that's how we grow. Long-term interpersonal relationships are the crucible for genuine progress in the Christian life. And so my goal, my hope for this church is that we become a church of brothers and sisters who are committed to one another, that have family relationships, who love one another and put up with one another and deal with one another. People whose primary earthly relationships are those within this body. And that's what I mean when I say I want this church to be a family. Family represents the closest earthly relationships. And so if you're part of a family, you invest in other members of that family. And I think that the New Testament would say that if you're a Christian, part of a local church, those relationships are to be prioritized over every other relationship. You care for other members. You stick with other members. I want us to be a church that embraces authentic Christian community. There's actually a book by a guy named Joseph Hellerman titled When the Church Was a Family. And in his book, near the end of his book, he lays out four important values that should characterize any church that longs to exemplify this Christian community. So I have them on the next slide. I just want to lay out these four values and just so you get the idea of what he argues for the church was. And what I think is a good definition. So the four kind of values that characterize this authentic Christian community, number one, we share our stuff with one another. Two, we share our hearts with one another. 3, we stay, embrace the pain, and grow up with one another. And 4, we recognize that family is more about me, is about more than me, the wife, and the kids. In other words, saying, I can't just say I'm good with my nuclear family, because the body of Christ is made up of those who are sometimes alienated from nuclear families, but also who are part of a bigger family whose priorities are to be prioritized over a nuclear family. And so these four characteristics, they characterize family. Now, I'm included in this, and all too often our interaction with each other in this local church, it's limited to a 2 or 3 hour time slot on Sunday morning. Not all the time, right? But this church and our participation in it consists, for most members, in showing up on Sunday mornings. And that's the extent of your participation with this church and your participation with the other members of this church. Now, some will volunteer and serve on Wednesday nights. Some will come to the adult study and come on Wednesday nights. Some will come to fellowship dinner. Some will work in the nursery, teach Sunday school, and all these are valuable and important. But for the most part, church life consists of showing up to things, right? So my involvement in the church is I show up at the events. And that's good, right? C.1, right? You should show up. But what I'm saying here with number 2, with these church-family relationships, what I long for, what I want to see, is a church family that's made up of brothers and sisters who have relationships and interactions with one another outside of the official church events. Relationships that extend beyond just the official gatherings. These are relationships that continue throughout the week. We ought to be having touch points, conversations, phone calls, texts, emails with our brothers and sisters regularly. Not because we want to have the feel of family, but because we are family and because we care for one another. And I know some of you do this, and I want you to hear me say, I know that this is done. But this Sunday morning should be the climax of our life as a church family. Yes, Sunday morning should always be the climax, but it should never be the totality of our life as a church family. You ought to be involved with other believers who are here committed to this body with you. I long for us to have familial relationships. We should share our hearts together. Right? That's number 2, what he listed there. We ought to share our hearts together. That's more than just casual, surface-level relationships. That requires investment and cost. I want us to be brothers and sisters who know one another's weaknesses, who know one another's struggles, who pray for one another, who encourage one another. And so question, what do you talk about most with your brothers and sisters here? I know for me, often my default is Redskins. I like the Redskins, but I thought, you know what, that should not be the first thing I talk to you about. I'm your brother. I should ask you how you're doing spiritually. What are your struggles? Right? There should be a depth that is far beyond surface. Sunday after the sermon, do you find yourself wanting to talk with someone about what you've just heard, or you just want to go get to lunch? Right? This should be a place, right? I often joke in other pastors, we talk, a sign of a healthy church is how long people linger after the church service is over. Right? So you drive by a church that ends at 12 o'clock, at 12:02, if the parking lot's empty, you're like, oh, they showed up, they did their business, and they're gone. Right? I want us to be a church where we linger, right? The deacons are happy to stay a little longer if you need to talk. I mean, I love, so sometimes Sunday mornings after service, when I'm standing in the back, someone will come up to me and ask me to talk. And I can tell that they've been moved. So there's tears, there's conviction, something has happened. Now, it doesn't happen all the time, but when it does, I can tell the person's been moved or challenged or convicted. I love being able to just either step outside and talk with them about what's been going on, or go back into my office and sit down and talk through what they're wrestling with. And I love that. Because I think, what an opportunity to minister to a need. My dream is to have a church filled with brothers and sisters who are having conversations like these on a regular basis, because I'm not special in this regard. If you're a Spirit-filled believer, you are gifted to encourage and minister to one another. My dream is to have a church filled with member-to-member care being given on a regular basis. If you're a member here, one of your jobs is to care for the spiritual well-being of the other members. That's your responsibility. And it requires knowing your other members. which means when there's an issue, you talk it out, you address it, you don't ignore it, you stick it out together. It's a simple but profound biblical reality that we both grow and thrive together, or we do not grow much at all. And so I want us to grow and thrive together as a family, which leads to the final point, biblical leadership. And there's going to be the least amount of time here on this topic, because we are going to, in the coming months, we're going to be devoting a handful of sermons to this topic. But I just want you to know that my goal for us as a church is to examine the scriptures and align ourselves according to scripture, specifically with how we are to be led. Who's to lead the church? Because I think that the New Testament makes clear the structure of leadership for a local church, and I don't think that we as a church are currently organized in the most biblical way. And instead of me saying, hey, here's what we're going to do, either jump on the ship or leave, we're going to look at the scriptures. Because if this is God's plan revealed for our church, then it's going to be clear in the scriptures. And so we're going to go through what the scriptures say about biblical leadership. We're going to look at that. If the Bible prescribes a way for a church to organize itself, we should do our best to align ourselves with that way. And that should be common sense. That should be agreed upon by all people. And I've realized over these past 3 years, which, can you believe, we're in our fourth year. January 1st was my 3-year anniversary. It's gone by fast. But I've realized over these past 3 years that the biblical leadership structure, that the prescribed decision-making process laid out in the New Testament would have greatly benefited our church family and myself. I've come to realize firsthand the wisdom of God in the organization of his church. And I want us to pursue that because I think we will all be blessed if we align ourselves with God's blueprint for his church. I don't want to go into specifics, but just so you know, that the main focus that we're going to take is on the offices in the church, because the New Testament teaches there are two positions of leadership. There are two offices. And those two, the only two that are laid out clearly in the New Testament, are the office of elder and the office of deacon. Those are the two offices. And so I want us over the next months to work to solidify those offices. Who should fill those offices? What are those offices equipped to do and called to do? How are they to function? How are they to lead? I want us to just spend time looking at that. But I just want us to pursue biblical leadership. And so like I said, there will be months, weeks at least, probably months of sermons to come and discussion. And so that's coming. And so that will be, in fact, so next week we're going to begin a series called Church Life. So we're going to spend a few weeks on church membership and then a few weeks on church leadership. So that's where we're going, church life, membership, and leadership. So that's coming in. I'll introduce that next week a little more. But the last thing I just want to say here under biblical leadership is that I am responsible as the called senior pastor to lead this church. And so my God-given responsibility to do that, to lead this church, is primarily seen in my call to function as a shepherd. Right? I'm called to shepherd this church. I'm called to shepherd every member of this church. That's why membership is important. I need to know who I'm supposed to shepherd. I'm to care for your spiritual well-being. If you're a member here, I'm to care for your spiritual well-being. I'm to feed you with God's word. I'm to pray for you. I'm to protect you from false teaching. I'm to do all these things as your appointed shepherd. And so I recognize, I feel that over these past several months, I haven't been as faithful of a shepherd as I should have been. And so I just feel that as I'm thinking about church leadership, I'm thinking, yeah, I'm called to shepherd. And so I've missed things. I've missed surgeries. I've missed birthdays. I've neglected to pray for you. I failed to check in with you. And I feel the weight of that. So just hear me say, I recognize that. And I want you to know I'm sorry for that. I've not shepherded you, every one of you, like I'm called to. So forgive me. I want to shepherd you well. And so part of my aim in these coming months is for me to grow in this. Because I don't just want to be the pastor of Fox Hill Road Baptist Church. I want to be the pastor of every member of Fox Hill Road Baptist Church. I want to be a faithful shepherd. God has given me this platform to care for his church. And so I owe him faithfulness. And so I want to grow in that. And so just hear me say that. And as always, I have an open door policy. I know we've been through quite a bit over these past 3 years. I just want you to know my door is open. You maybe should call first, but it's not necessary. If you see my car in the parking lot, come in. I want to talk with you. I want to answer questions to the best of my ability. I want to try and explain. I want to hear issues and complaints. I want to grow as a pastor. So be patient with me. Be patient with me as I continue to grow, because I'm in process also. So I'm part of the product that's being worked on as well. And so I recognize my need for growth, and I'm aiming this coming year to grow in this and to lead boldly and lovingly and sacrificially and well. And so just hear me say that. I love Christ, I love this church, and I love you all. And so my goal long term, I want to serve you. I want to pour out my life for your sake. And so I'm privileged to be your pastor. Well, let's pray as we close.